Last week we looked at something that I said that I had never ever heard a message preached about in all my life. And yet it is something that is dear to the heart of our Savior, and it's something that He has told us to do. We talked about storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And I told you last time that I wasn't able to do it in just one message. I could barely do it in two. We're going to go over just a few minutes this morning. I hope you'll allow that to happen. But He told us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven that we can enjoy forever and ever and ever. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? If you brought them with you, I'm going to ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And look at this passage of Jesus where He actually says these words. And it is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Starting with verse 19, Jesus says this. You with me, church? All right, here we go. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, three things jump off the page to me on that passage, as brief paragraph. Number one, we are not to store up for ourselves stuff in this earth and just keep piling it on and piling it up and putting in our bigger barns. We're not supposed to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. And then Jesus tells us why. And if I can give a little imagination to this, he's saying if you do, you're going to live a fear-filled life, full of anxiety, wondering and worrying about all of the stuff that you've accumulated, because moths are going to get in there and destroy your clothes. And rust is going to get in there and it's going to destroy some of your stuff. And the stuff that they don't get to, well, there's going to be thieves that come and they're going to take your stuff. How much anxiety do we have when we leave our house and we wonder, did we set the alarm? Why do we set the alarm? So that thieves can't break in and take our stuff. And before you know it, you're filled with anxiety. And number one commercial I'm seeing anymore is those doorbells with a video on it, right? So you can speak to the person that you're seeing, because it comes out, there's a motion detector, you can come up and you can see somebody's trying to take your package from Kohl's, right? And you say, put that down, leave my stuff alone. But your life is filled with anxiety. Jesus says, I don't want that kind of life for you. I don't want you to worry about the stuff and the thief coming. I want you to store up for yourselves, the second thing, treasures in heaven, where it can never, ever be taken away from you. The thief can't come in and steal it. The moth can't destroy it. The rust can't destroy it. Now, it's interesting. I read an article yesterday. The question came up, can our rewards be taken from us? Well, you can look at it all different ways. But when we're in glory and we have our treasures, no thief can ever take them. No thief. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk a lot about it. So last time I talked with you, I said, I want to talk to you today about what those treasures look like and how do we store them in heaven. If this is something we're supposed to do, and I believe that most of us in this room probably ignore this verse. The third thing, I'm going to tell you about that. The third thing that I see in this section is, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you're not storing up for yourself treasures in heaven, then your heart's not in heaven. Your heart's here on this earth. And if you want your heart to be heaven-minded, if you will, heaven-seeking, then we need to start doing that. So I want to try to tell you today how to do that. Are you with me? Yeah. We're going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be in your house. And special stuff happens when we gather in your name. Lord Jesus, you're here in the midst. And we know it's a good thing to gather together on a regular basis, all the more when we see your coming at the door. Lord, so we realize if you've called us and commanded us to gather together, you're going to do something with us today. So I pray you'd open up every heart, every mind, every ear, that we would truly absorb everything that you would have for us. I pray that you would use your Spirit and your Word and your servant to accomplish this. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would keep us from all distraction, all downloading of any apps. Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, almost the last chapter in that book, Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at chapter 20 and verse 7 and following. This is after Jesus has finished his thousand-year reign or millennial reign, we call it. Church has already been taken to be with the Lord, and there's already been a big wiping out of humanity. Look at verse 7 of chapter 20. When the thousand years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is an interesting passage, and not a lot of people spend time on this. At least I don't think they do. But there's a great white throne judgment. We see it in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus separates everybody out, the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked. And the books are opened. And what are the books? The books are records of our deeds. Everything that we do is accounted for in those books. It says, and all of the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So it tells me that the books are a record of what I've done. Amen? Pretty simple. They're my deeds book, and it's everybody's deeds book, and everybody's going to come before them. Then there's another book, and it's a single book. It's the book of life. Those who have followed Christ, those who have been redeemed, the book of life, those who will inherit the kingdom. But let's look at the other book. You say, everybody one day is going to stand before the judge and be judged. See, that's not true. Christians aren't judged. Yes, they are. They're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but we are all judged. The wonderful thing about it is the judge is a righteous judge. And Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, and now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. See, we stand before the righteous judge, and we're all going to be judged. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment? We'll unpack this a little bit. Look at verse 6. Paul speaking to the church in his more encouraging letter to them this time. Therefore, speaking to the church in Corinth and to us, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The book of deeds. Now, John writes in Revelation what is told to him, that the dead were judged according to what they had done. We're all going to be judged. So there's going to be the wicked on the left and the righteous on the right, and the books are going to be open. What happens? Well, let's talk about the wicked for a moment. You say, you know what? I know what you're saying, Pastor, but my Aunt Tilly, She was an amazing lady. No, she wasn't religious and she didn't love Jesus, but she was amazing. In fact, she's better. She's a better woman than probably most of the people that sit in the pews of your church. And I can't necessarily say yes or no to that, because what the eyes of the world see is different than what the eyes of God sees. Listen to me. She baked cookies for the veterans. She cared for the older folks when she was growing up. She cared for the younger folks when she was older. She is such an amazing lady. And you telling me, Pastor, that if she didn't follow Jesus, she's going to be cast in the lake of fire? I'm telling you, yes, because she has rejected God's amazing gift. She has thrown it away. The Bible says she stands condemned already. And anyone who does not follow Jesus stands condemned. Now listen to me. They're going to be judged according to what they had done. Now, maybe Aunt Tilly was a wonderful lady as far as the world is concerned, and maybe she did all those wonderful things. And this is where we talk about our good outweighing our bad. How many people you ask, do you think you're going to go to heaven? They say yes. You ask them why, and they say, because my good outweighs my bad just enough, so I'm going to get in. Well, this is where the good outweighing the bad really has any kind of play whatsoever. And that is when you get cast from the presence of the Lord, you need to understand that there is a hierarchy or a kind of a gradation of your punishment in hell. How do I know that? Not everybody gets the same punishment. The books were opened and the dead were judged according to what was found in those books. And understand this, that Jesus says to Sodom and Gomorrah that they would have a better time at the judgment than Jerusalem, than Chorazin, than Bethsaida, because they would have repented in dust and ashes if the things that were done in those cities were done in them. So it's going to be better for them. It's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment, which means there's a degree of punishments. There's going to be, you know, Hitler, Idi Amin, and Mussolini, and Mao Zedong, and Joseph Stalin, and those who've killed so many millions are going to have a punishment that's different than Aunt Tilly. But still, understand this. There are some that are going to be reserved. There are many beatings and some greatest darkness. It's all graded according to what was found in the books, but you're still cast from the presence of the Lord forever and ever, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out, where there will be great darkness and great loneliness, and more importantly than anything else, it'll be separation from all that is good and all that is God. Are you following me, church? The books are going to be open, and the wicked are going to be judged, and they're going to get according to what they had done. Then there's the righteous on the other side. What happens with them? The books are going to be open, and there's going to be a list of all the things that we have done, either good or bad. You know what I see? That the only thing that is really recorded is what hasn't been washed away, and that's our things we've done for Christ. Because according to what I see in the Scripture, Psalm 130 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with you, there's forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared." Right? We see that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Hebrews says that he remembers our sins no more. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin." 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness." We see in 1 John 2, verse 1, "If we do sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the throne." Wipes them away. Remembers our sins no more. So I say, okay, well, does that give us license to sin? No, it doesn't give us license to sin. Because this is what happens when we sin. All those opportunities to have done that which was right and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven are lost. And what we see is a page that would have otherwise been filled, partially filled or blank. You follow me, church? The books are open and we're going to be judged according to what we've done. When we had the opportunity to do that which was for the Lord and we chose not to, so there is a consequence. And then the verses in Isaiah 53, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I could not live a day if I believed that when I walked into glory, I would have to pay for the sins again when I know that Jesus paid for my sin. Are you with me, church? But I don't have to think or feel. I can read. And that's what the Scriptures tell me. Let's move on. I hope you're still with me. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, if you go over there, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." We can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and these treasures will be with us forevermore. I need to move quickly. We have four things that I'm going to share with you. There are a whole bunch of other treasures, but I'm going to hit four main ones, and I'm going to leave the rest to your own personal Bible study to figure out. Number one is eternal life. The number one reward we get is eternal life. You say, okay, big deal. If you're somebody who says big deal, it's because you were raised in church all your life, and you've heard the phrase eternal life all your life, and so it doesn't make a big difference when you hear it one more time. But would you take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment? You need to hang with me on this, guys. We're going to get into the Greek. Okay, Joe? Okay, all right. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, Jesus has already talked about the sheep and the goats and the fact that they did or didn't do certain things. And then he says in verse 46, then speaking of the wicked, he says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." If you're kind of ho-humming when I say that eternal life is your first reward, then you need to recognize that Jesus contrasts eternal life with eternal punishment. Zoe Ionios. How many of you know a girl named Zoe? All right, some of you do. Zoe, right? It means life in Greek. Zoe Ionios, life unto the ages. It keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. Versus kolosin, which is punishment. Kolosin Ionios. It goes on and on and on. Further away from God, it continues. And it doesn't end. Now, there's theologians out there that are far, far more intelligent than I could ever even imagine or hope to be, that believe in something I don't think is biblical, and it's called the annihilation of the soul. Just in case you've heard that. It's kind of a mercy element to hell, where God says, okay, even the Hitlers and the Idi Amins of life have suffered enough for their sin, and so I will just make them evaporate. I will make them cease to exist. There's no more conscious torment. It just ends. You're done. You cease to exist. The problem with that, and there's many problems with it, I think, is in this passage especially, they will go off to eternal kolosin ionios. The same word eternal or unto the ages is used about punishment. It's also used about my life, eternal life. Am I to understand that somewhere down the line, God then says, well, Randy, you've had enough of the good side. Now I'm just going to make you evaporate and cease to exist? Because it's the same word, eternal. Do you follow me? Ionios. Kolosin Ionios, Zoe Ionios. Life that continues forever and ever and ever and ever, and a punishment that continues forever and ever and ever. And so when we talk about eternal life being one of those treasures that we receive, that it goes on forever and ever, and I hope you get excited about it and that you don't ho-hum it just because it's a word you've heard most of your Christian walk. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3? While I take a breath. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things where your treasure is, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things where our treasure should be? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Listen, "that everyone who believes in Jesus, the Son of Man, may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Zoe Ionios. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He didn't come into the world to condemn it, he came to save it. This salvation, this belief in Jesus is very, very deep. It's not just simply assenting to the historical fact that God sent his Son, that he walked on this earth, told us about the kingdom, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as the Apostles' Creed said. It's not just a matter of assenting to that and believing it, because even the demons believe all the historical fact. Are you with me? The belief goes deeper. It's where you're cut to the heart and your life changes forever. You see, the Bible says when you come to faith in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, everything has become new. Your perspective, your actions, your thought, everything becomes new. How you perceive the world, all is new. Let me tell you something. If you say you are a Christian and nothing's changed in your life, then nothing's changed. Meaning you're not a follower of Jesus, because when you come to faith in Christ, everything is supposed to change. You can't have the King of Glory come crashing in your life and be the same. Now, understand this, it goes deep. It gets so deep that belief makes you confess. And not just confess in your closet, yes, Jesus, you're Lord, but confess before people that Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny knowing me before men, I'll deny knowing you before my Father in heaven. That belief in the Lord Jesus Christ goes so deep that you start to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you believe deeply in the historical impossibility, if you will, but possible with God, that God raised him from the dead. It is a belief that is so deep that you start to fall in love with Jesus. You start to follow him. Jesus says, and John, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they listen to me, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. We start to follow. We listen to his voice. And then we go so deep in our belief that we fall in love with Jesus in such an intimate way that we're willing to die for him. And what's the reward? Eternal life. You say, man, that's a lot of work, Pastor. I got to confess, I got to believe, I got to receive, I got to fall in love. It's not a lot of work. No, the work is already done. It's done on the cross. What happens is because you've received what was done on the cross for you, then the work of the Holy Spirit works in you all these things out. So what happens is you just start naturally doing it because the Spirit's working in you. You don't have to work it at all. It's a natural outpouring of being a person that is being transformed into the image of Christ, because that's what transformed people do. You don't have to work at it. Work's already done. That's number one. Are you ready for three more? And I'll go a little faster. Number two, the kingdom of heaven is your reward. So, Pastor, isn't that kind of the same thing? Saved, you get the kingdom. I'm going to tell you they're linked, but they're not the same thing. Eternal life is existing eternally in a glorified soma. That's the Greek word for body. You've heard of somanex or somanex? It means dead body, by the way. In Greek. Anyway, soma is your body. And you're going to have a body with skin color. And you're going to have an accent. Because the Bible says there were people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue you could tell by seeing them. And you're going to have hands. And you're going to have a mouth to eat of that communion meal where Jesus said, I have longed to do this. And I won't tell you, I won't do it again until I do it with you anew in my Father's kingdom. And we're going to eat. And we're going to walk along streets of gold, and we're going to praise him. And we're going to have a soma. But that's existence eternally. That's eternal life with the saints and with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the angels. And that's eternal life. But the kingdom is where we're going to spend it. And that's a reward. How do I connect them? Stay with me. Don't be fretful. Here we go. James chapter 2. Would you turn there? James chapter 2. Here we go. The kingdom is a reward for putting our faith into practice. In James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if those of you who are still fighting against the fact that what we do as followers of Jesus matters, if you're still fighting that, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to him, hey, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We're going to be standing before the Lord, and the books are going to be open according to what we have done. And I'm telling you here, and now make sure you're clear, it's not, James is not saying that you're saved by your works, but if you're saying that you have faith, it has to be backed up by your works. It has to be. And that's what we're going to get our rewards from. And he's, let me tell you something, that the kingdom of heaven is a reward for what we've done. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs, this is their reward, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Did you hear that? The reward of being persecuted and insulted and lied about is the kingdom of heaven. So wait a minute, Pastor, you tell me that if I'm not insulted for Jesus, if I'm not persecuted for Jesus' sake, if I'm not lied about because of Jesus, then I'm not getting a kingdom? No, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you this, that you will be persecuted, that you will be insulted, that you will be lied about because you belong to Christ, and then yours is the kingdom. You see, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 that you're going to be hated by all people groups because of me. It's interesting, he said that before he went to the cross, and after he came down from the cross, and if you will, then once he was raised again, let me put it that way, once he was raised again to life, he said to his disciples, now those people that hate you, I want you to go to every people group. He says you're going to be hated by all nations. Every people group's going to hate you, but I want you to go to all people groups and make disciples of them. It's interesting, he said they're going to hate you because of me. It's interesting, when Jesus was in that upper room, he's praying to the Father on behalf of the disciples. In John chapter 17, he says, Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. The world's going to hate you. Count on it. But the good thing is, because they insult you and they persecute you and they say all manner of evil against you falsely, you get a kingdom. That's your reward. And it's connected to the eternal life. Are you with me? You can't separate them. So you can't separate eternal life from the kingdom, and you can't separate being a Christian from persecution. It's not going to happen. That's the second thing. Third one's going to go even quicker. A crown of righteousness. Now, this is different. This isn't automatic. You get eternal life when you come to faith in Christ. You get a kingdom because you're going to be persecuted. But the third thing is you get a crown of righteousness, and this is not given to everybody. Paul says he's about to die. He's about to be executed. He tells Timothy about it. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that the time of my departure has come. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not just to me, but to all who long for his appearing. Not everybody gets the crown of righteousness, but everyone who longs for his appearing. So I got to ask you this. Are you one who longs for his appearing? Here's a couple of quick tests. Do you find yourself saying, God, please don't take me yet. I just bought a new car, and I want time to enjoy it. Don't take me up to glory. It can't possibly match my new car, right? You've seen that commercial on late night television where the Grim Reaper comes to take the woman, but he's actually coming to take all her appliances, and it's appliance advertisement. Do you ever see that? Well, it doesn't matter. Anyway, the point is this. Do we ever get to the point where we say, man, I got all this stuff and I just want to enjoy it for years to come. Please, Lord, just give me some time on this earth. Or do you find yourself saying, I can't wait to see the face of Jesus?
can't wait. That tells me that you long for his appearing. And how do you get there? Through prayer. I'm not talking about spending time in mechanical prayer. I'm talking about having an intimate walk with Jesus, walking down the pathway or in your car, talking about talking with him, praising his name, glorifying, give thanks to him, spending time in his word, not because you say, okay, I got to get in the Bible because the pastor said I got to get in the Bible, but no, because you want to know passionately, intimately who Jesus is. And so you study it, you look at it so you can know him, and you long. The more you do these things, the more you're going to say, I can't wait to see you, Jesus. And you get a crown of righteousness. The last thing. And then Caleb, I want you to get ready for the last slide there, brother, okay? It's people. The last thing I want to highlight is people. You know, in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, and there I saw before the throne countless number of people. I love that word, countless number of people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. And they were all wearing white robes. And then it goes on to explain, a couple verses down, it goes on to explain what the white robes are. The white robes were given to those people, stay with me, those people who had gone through the great tribulation. Now, did you hear it? From every tribe, language, nation, and tongue, they were all wearing white robes, and there were countless number of people. That tells me that there's countless number of people, Christians, who will be going through the great tribulation, and it affects the whole world. From every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. And that's countless. If you go just a couple of verses before that, you will see there's 144,000 that are sealed with the seal of God. And they could count them, 12,000 from every tribe. That's counted. We know that the angels are counted, at least a group of the angels are counted. 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million. That's a number that's countable. But the number of people that are before the altar, before the throne of God in white robes are countless. And then you've got the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of other people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. How did they get there? You say, God did it. Well, yes, he did it through you. Through you, because that's the way he chose to do it. How can they call on the one? Call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. How can they call on him if they don't hear from him? You've got to tell them. That's what Romans 10 says kind of in a nutshell. How many people will say it's because of you that I'm here in glory? 30 years ago, 1990, a song came out. It was the number one Christian song in the country. You may have heard it, you may not, but it's so powerful, it still moves me to tears. I'd like you to just listen. You can watch, there's a video to it. You can watch, but just listen with your heart. Brother, can we have the lights? Go ahead, Caleb.
He said, remember the time missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm in heaven. One by one they came, far as your eyes could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices you made, they were unnoticed on this earth. Supposed to cry. I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you. Great is your that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am alive. That was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
How many of you have seen that for the very first time? Raise your hand. It's the number one song in 1990. It was a long time ago, but it's still so powerful. I'm wondering how many people will come up to us and say, thank you, I'm one of your rewards. There are so many other treasures that we store up in heaven by our actions, our sacrifices made for Christ. Houses, lands, mother, father, children, jobs, friendships, even our very lives, the Lord says, will be rewarded 100-fold. And there are many other rewards and treasures that are stored up for us that are described in the Scripture, but not described, but are promised. My question is, are you placing your heart heavenward? Are you storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you that someone along the line stored up for themselves a treasure in us, and that they shared the good news of Jesus with us. They sacrificed, they were insulted, they were ridiculed, maybe even persecuted for doing so. Father, we thank you that you've given them a reward. Father, I thank you for eternal life at such a great cost. We thank you for the kingdom. We thank you for that crown of righteousness for all those who long for your appearing. We thank you for the countless treasures that you describe or that you promise. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people starting today whose minds are heavenward, who don't care so much about the trifles on this earth that will eventually fade away, but that we spend a lot of time doing the things that please you, that store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because you've commanded us to do this. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.